All right, you've already probably noticed that Psalm 27 is a Psalm of David, and we want to take a look at it tonight. And it's a very deeply spiritual psalm. It's filled with some tremendous expressions of faith and heart longings, which we all have, of course, and assuring comfort. That's another Davidic psalm. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm, whether it was during, of course, the time that he was fleeing from Saul, or whether his own son, of course, Absalom, had turned against him at this point in his life. But we do know that David was facing some enemies, as the Word of God teaches, and was tempted to be afraid. And, of course, that's not, you know, David was a great man. And when some folks think of David, they think of him as a shepherd, and, you know, different ways people think about David. I think about him as the king, David the king. So he was a great man. He was a man after God's own heart. We know that. But he too had, he was just like you and I. That's the great thing about the Word of God, isn't it? We see people in here that are just like you and I as individuals. They're human. We see that there's a great number of them spiritual people, but at the same time, they have committed sins. They have done things wrong in their lives, and so the Word of God is quite clear and plain on those things. And so David was tempted, of course, to be afraid. But what we see is that he does not give in, of course, to his fears. And this psalm can trace his experience, of course, and discovers how we can too can have victory over fear in our lives. I think we preached a couple Sundays ago, I guess, on turning fear into faith. And that's what we can do, and that's what David, of course, does. And we can only do that as we trust the Lord. So the first thing we want to see in verses 1 through 3, we want to see David's trust in the Lord. And so David says in verse number 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" If the Lord is our light and our salvation, we don't need to fear anyone, do we? And we talked a good bit, if you remember Sunday, about light. God is light. He's the light of the world. In him is perfect, absolute light. In him there is no darkness at all. So we see that he's the light for David. He's his salvation. "Whom shall I fear?" the Lord, he says. "The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So these are words of faith. You know, and you know, sometimes, let me tell you something. It's okay to talk to yourself sometimes. And especially if you're talking, you're talking to yourself, you know, words that will help you and strengthen you. And David, of course, is doing that. He's thinking about all that God is to him, and he's his light, he's his salvation, he's his strength of his life. So why in the world, you know, should we be afraid? And none of us should be afraid, although we're human. And we do have fears in our lives. But as we think about these things, and as we speak these words of faith and trust in the Lord, of course, then that bolsters us, that helps us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that Psalm kind of opens with David kind of, he's voicing a confident, maybe even a courageous, a confident trust in the Lord. David's confidence in God, of course, wasn't a passing fancy. This is something that's a part of his life. It's been a part of his entire experience, and of course, it's based on basically three things. It's based on the Lord's personal his personal dealings with David, also his past dealings with David, and of course, the promises that he has made to David in future dealings with him. So you notice in these first three verses, there's a good number of pronouns. We see that he talks about my light, my salvation, and so forth. So he's had a personal experience with the Lord, and that's very, very important. So his confidence and his trust in the Lord is based on his personal experiences. Now, all of us have had experiences with the Lord, and hopefully Those experiences we have been positive experiences, which has helped to bolster our faith and trust in the Lord. So that's very, very important. Over the years, of course, David had put his trust in God in many difficult and trying situations. Even when he was a shepherd, we see that he was able to, you know, kill a lion and a bear and various things. So, and of course, then we remember that the great battle with the giant and so forth. So David's had quite a few personal experiences with the Lord, which helps him now in trying times. And that's what happens in our lives as we, day by day, as we have confidence in the Lord, trust in Him, depend upon Him, and see that He meets the needs of our lives just as He said He would. Remember, Paul said in the book of Philippians that, "But my Christ shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So we find out that the Lord can do all things, that He can meet every need of our lives. And so what we need to do is just keep on having our faith and our confidence and our trust in the Lord. And, of course, trusting Him is, you know, I like the word believe and I like the word faith, but I like the word trust. When you trust someone, it's different. And so that means that you've had some experiences and that you know that you can have confidence, that you can trust that individual. So so David is, we see his trust in the Lord. He has a personal knowledge of the Lord. He knew God as his light. Light is, we've talked about it as a significant symbol of God. And God, of course, we see is compared to the sun over in the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 84, verse 11, he tells us in Psalm 84, and I believe it's verse number 11, we see these words. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." So sun is important because it does speak of light. And we also know that the sun is the source of life for our world. Without the sun, there could be no life. And so that's very vital. And so we see that he's trusting in the one who is the source of life for our world. In the midst of and difficulties and persecution, when the enemy, of course, threatens, we see that the Lord will be a light unto the believer, not only to David, but also to each of us. When things are threatening us, God will be a light. In fact, even he tells us that the Word of God, it's a light and a lamp unto our pathway. So because we see in Micah, let's go in the book of Micah just a moment, Micah chapter 7, verse 7 and verse number 8, we see these words. He says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me." So whatever the situation is, God will be a light unto us. David could trust God and knew that he would be a light unto him no matter what the situation was. Because God is our light, He is also our salvation. In fact, David calls Him in verse 9, I believe, he calls Him the God of my salvation. Again, it's very personal. It's a very personal relationship with God. He's my God, not just everybody's God or not just the God of the world. He's my God personally. And you and I can say that too. If we have our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, been saved by His grace, God, of course, He is also all these things to us that He was to David. The Hebrew word, of course, translated salvation is the name Joshua. And of course, we see that Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. And the Greek version, the Greek version is simply Jesus. So God is also, you see, our strength of our life. He's our stronghold. And the word describes a fortress, kind of like a fortress into which you and I can retreat, in which the enemy, of course, cannot penetrate. Again, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 46, I believe it is, Psalm 46 and verse number 1 of that passage, it says, "My heart is... indicting a good matter, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen, he says. That's 45:1 instead of 46. 46:1 is where I wanted to be. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so we find he can trust in God because God is his refuge. He's his strength. He's that very present. That means right now. He's a very present help in time of trouble. When you have a difficulty, first thing you ought to do is, of course, go to the Lord and just simply bring that request before him and know that he's going to help you. And it's not going to be, the Lord's not like people sometimes. They sometimes wait a while. The Lord will help you right now when you need help. I need help all the time. I don't know about you, but I need help all the time. Whatever, in anything I'm doing, I need help. And so I just ask the Lord to help me. And if I ask him once a day, or probably quite a few times a day, I have to tell the Lord or ask the Lord. I said, Lord, you probably get tired of me asking you for help, don't you? But that's what you can do as a believer. In every situation, the first thing to do is just take that to God and ask the Lord to help you and to give you the strength and so forth. And you'll find that he is a very present help. Right now, he can help. Other things, other people can help us. But sometimes they can't help us right now. God's right there with us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake us. He's there. He's there with us every moment of every day. And when we need help, he is there. He's in the present, and he will help us without question. So we see that David knows that. He has confidence in that. And what a difference that makes in his life. He, of course, is our help as well as David's help. And because the Lord was his light and salvation strength, David says, I am not going to fear because he can trust in the Lord. So that's verse number one. Verse number two, when the wicked, he says, even mine enemies and my foes come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now what you find out is every child of God, every believer is going to have enemies. That's just the way it is if you're a believer in Christ, because all of us have the great enemy, the great rival, who is Satan. Of course, he is the one who is he's a false accuser, and he accuses every child of God. Not only did he, as we noticed, he accused Job, of course, in the book of Job, but also he accuses every child of God. So all of us have enemies. The world is our enemy. Satan's our enemy. The flesh is our enemy. So we have all enemies in this life. I think it's impossible. It's impossible to escape opposition when you take a real stand for Jesus Christ. You're going to find there's going to be opposition. Jesus had lots of opposition, didn't he? So, and all the apostles had opposition. So we'll have that too. When the world realizes that that you're not of this world, it's an interesting point. The reason why the world has a little difficulty with us is because, of course, they had difficulty with Jesus. Jesus said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you also. But we also know that because we're a lot different. Think about it for just a moment. Most of the world has been born one time. We've been born twice. Makes a lot of difference. And people look at, and sometimes when you tell folks you've been born twice, they'll look at you like you're crazy. But you see, we're different from the world because we've been saved. We've been saved by God's grace. We've been born again by the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living within us as a believer. So we know that we're going to not have a world that is friendly to us. Didn't Jesus say? He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we're going to have enemies, we're going to have difficulties, we're going to have problems as long as we're in this world. Now, David knew David knew from God's past dealings that the enemy, although powerful, had never been able to do him real harm. Just wasn't able to do that. And so sometimes the enemy will come upon us suddenly as this verse, I think, kind of indicates in verse number 2, the enemy comes upon him suddenly. And sometimes the enemy, of course, will set up camp around you. They will surround you, as we see in also in verse number 3. So in spite of all this, David says, he says, I am trustful because God has promised, and he's confident in that he can have his confidence and faith and trust in the Lord. He says, though a host should encamp against me, come up around against me. Kind of reminds me of in the Old Testament, the Book of Kings, when we see that Elijah had a host around him, didn't he? Was that Elijah or Elisha? You know, it got me confused. Was it Elisha? Okay, Elisha had this host that was camped up around, coming against them. And if you remember, he said to, he didn't seem to be afraid at all. And so his comrade, his aide that was there to help him, he asked him about it. He said, don't you see all this enemy? And of course, he prayed that the Lord would open his eyes, that he could see, of course, also the host of God that was surrounding him as well. So we see that God can take care of us, and he does take care of us, and we can be confident, even though they should encamp, he says, against me. My heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. His trust, you see. That's David's trust in the living God to take care of all of his difficulties. Now in verse number 4, we see the desire of David, David's desire. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. This is kind of interesting. He says, one thing that I will seek after. Now, if you were here Saturday morning, you heard Brother Trout talk about seeking. We need to seek God sometimes. We need to seek the blessings of God and so forth. So here we see that David says, this is one thing about desire of the Lord that I will seek after. This is the desire of his heart. This is the longing of his heart as a believer. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So he's talking about the fact that he has this intense desire, of course, to be daily, we see, and not only daily, also forever in the presence of God. We see that David, of course, he was a born leader among men, and he was a lot of things. He was a poet, and so forth. I guess we could even call him a musician as well. But also, I think among all the traits that we can find of David, he was a worshiper. And that's important. We need to worship God. We need to attribute worth unto our God. And so, and I think that's what we find, because he wants to be in the house of the Lord at all times. He has a passion. He has a passion for God and for the things of God. A lot of people have passions for lots of things, but David had a passion for God and the things of the Lord. And he wanted to daily to dwell in the house of the Lord. And of course, now when you talk about the house of the Lord, we're not talking about Solomon's temple, because that's later on. He's talking about the tabernacle. So he desires to be in the house of the Lord. In fact, in Psalm, you remember Psalm 23, one of the Psalms that, probably one of the most popular Psalms, he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, think about this. Now, if we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and, you know, if you've been around funerals much, you hear that psalm a lot. Why do you hear Psalm 23? Because people request Psalm 23. You'll see it quite a bit, at a funeral home or something on the where it has the in memory of. It'll have that psalm. It's a well-beloved psalm. And they're talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. But you know, I thought about that. If people really want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, what about being in the house of the Lord while we're alive, while we're living. Do we have that same desire that David had to come down to the house of the God and to dwell in the, to dwell means to live in the house of the Lord, really. So to live in the house of the Lord and desire, of course, to worship God. That's pretty important. If we expect, I think if we expect to be in heaven and to dwell in the house of the Lord, we might need to do a little bit more of that in while we're alive as well, don't you think? So he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. All the days of my life. So if we have no love for the meeting place of God's people, no passion to be there to worship God in spirit and truth, there's probably something radically wrong with our belief. So we need to check up on that if that be the case. Some people, you know, it's like it's like pulling a tooth or something to get them to the house of God. That's kind of strange because we ought to want to be in the house of God as children of God. So David has this intense longing, this desire to be in the house of the Lord. Now he says that there's a twofold reason for this. The first reason he wants to be in is to behold the beauty of the Lord. If we can, you see, that we might catch a glimpse, I think, of the glory of God, because that's what happens to us when we sing. I hope when we sing and when we, you know, when we pray and you know, through all this, we're seeing the beauty of the Lord. And when we see the beauty of God, when we see the glory of God, then I think we lose sight of all besides. So that's important. So one of the reasons was that he might dwell in the house of the Lord so that he could behold the beauty of the Lord. And then the second was to inquire in his temple. To inquire. The house of God is a place where we inquire about things. We learn about things. We contemplate things. We meditate upon the precious word of God. So we can meditate and contemplate and find great truths as we dwell in the house of the Lord of God. We find out about the person of God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God, also the kindness of God, and on we can talk about all the attributes of God that we learn about in the house of the Lord. So David says, I have this desire, this intense desire to be in the house of the Lord. And you know, I was thinking about that. Today, you and I even have greater opportunity than David had. We have greater opportunity. Of course, we have the whole canon. We have the entire Word of God, but the whole canon of Scripture. But we have also opportunity every day of our lives. I mean, think about this: every day of our lives to go into the Holy of Holies, to speak with God. To speak, we have one, of course, who's our intercessor, the Lord Jesus. We also have the Holy Spirit who takes our prayers, of course, and conforms them to the will of God in our lives. So, we're blessed that we as a believer can go into the Holy of Holies, because David could never go into the Holy of Holies, you see. But you and I, we can do that because we're under the new covenant today. But I'm afraid we don't take advantage of this as much as we should. You know, remember in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 19, I believe it is, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. We can enter boldly. Boldness to enter into the holiest. I mean, we're talking about now going in behind the veil. We're talking in going into the very holy of holies, into the very dwelling place of God, folks. That's what we're talking about. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, or by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so we can enter into the holy of holies because and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody could do that until his blood was shed upon the cross of Calvary. And when that happened, of course, remember the veil was rent in twain in the temple, and now all believers have access into the very holy of holies, the very dwelling place of God. So we see that he has a strong desire. We ought to have a strong desire also to enter into the holies of holies as we go to the Lord. Then in verse number 5 he says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up on a rock." So we see that he's simply saying, "Let me hide myself in thee." And that's where we need to be. We need to be hidden in God. In fact, we are. If you remember, Colossians talks about that. So we can hide. He says, "Hide myself in thee." You see, David knows the true source of security. The true source of purity is God himself. That's what he's telling us in verse number 5. Verse number 6. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifice of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Now there's a way that we do this. When we bow our heads and our hearts before God, and we go before him in prayer and worship, we'll find that he will lift us up. He will lift up our heads, and he will lift us up in victory. And that's what David has learned through all these experiences and battles that he's been through with, you know, Goliath and all the enemies that he's had to fight, the men of Saul and so forth. All these enemies that he's had to deal with, he's found out if we'll humble ourselves, if you humble yourself before the Lord, the Word of God says, then that he then will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, he will abase you. So the key to it is when we humble ourselves, then the Lord will lift us. The Lord will lift us up. He will lift our head above our enemies. Those who trust the Lord can lift their heads high, you see. Not in pride. We're not talking about in pride, but in victory to the glory of God. Again in the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 3, we see these words. He says, "Many there is..." Well, let's see. I want to read verse 3, I believe. Chapter 3 and verse number 3. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me..." A shield, something to protect us. "He's a shield for me," says, "my glory, and also the lifter up of mine head." And so it is God, of course, who can lift us up and gives us victory. And so we've seen David's trust. We also see, secondly, we have seen the desire of David, the strong desire. Now we're going to see David's prayer in verses 7 through 14. Verse 17, when he prays unto God, what does he ask for? The very first thing that he asked for is the very first thing you and I probably need to ask for as well, isn't it? He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." When he cries with his voice, he's talking about praying. He's talking about asking God. "Have mercy also upon me and answer me." One of the first things we need to pray about is mercy. We all need mercy, folks. Just like you remember in the with the publican, he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So, even after we're saved, we need the mercy of God every day of our lives. And so we need to ask God to have mercy upon us, and not only upon us, but on others, of course, who need the mercy of God. And he says, "Have mercy and answer me." He needs an answer from God. He needs to hear from God. So he prays for mercy because of grace. Now, these first part is he's walking with God. When you're walking with God, you can commune with God and you can talk with God and you can ask for mercy, and he does in verse number 7. Now, the second thing he asked for, we see it in verses 8 and 9. He says, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." He says, when God says to seek his face, he says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. So I'm going to seek, he says, the face of God. Because when you seek the face of God, when God's face is toward you and you find the favor of God, He's speaking about the favor of God. He needs the favor of God. He needs the grace of God. He needs help of God. And so when you seek his face, that's what you find. So he says in verse number 9 then, hide not thy face from me. Because see, when God turns his face away from you, the blessings of God are withdrawn from you. There's something wrong when God turns his face away from you. So you don't have the favor of God. You don't have the grace of God in your life like you need. So he says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. He says, thou hast been my help. He says, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. So he wants the continual favor of God. He wants the blessing of God. He doesn't want to be forsaken, of course, of God. In fact, God, you know, now and then we get this idea, you know, we get the feeling, I think. You know, sometimes as a believer, when you pray, you feel very close to God. Well, it's amazing, isn't it? When you really feel close to God, you can just feel it. Now, don't trust everything on your feelings, because your feelings are going to change. Some days you feel that God's so far away, don't you? But whether he feels close to you or whether he's far away, he's still close to you as a believer. But sometimes that's just how we feel. We need to enjoy those times when we feel close to God and we're walking with God as we should. So he's praying that God will stay close to him, that he'll not hide his face from him. And then we see he says to him, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And that's true. God will always be there for you. Everybody else, I mean, when a mother or a father, that's pretty strong words. But no matter who forsakes you, you can know that God's going to stay with you. He's going to be with you till the end of the age. He's going to be with you until you arrive in heaven to be with him, without question. So you can know that. You can understand that. Because he will always be there. Others may forsake you. So it's kind of discouraging sometimes when, preachers get discouraged and pastors get discouraged because of nobody, seems like sometimes nobody cares about things. So, but when we feel like that, we can always know that God is still nearby, can't we? And know that he will take me up. And then he says in verse 11, he's still praying. He's praying that for God's mercy. He's praying for God's favor, actually, when he's talking about seeking the face of God. And then he's saying in verse number 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. He says, teach me thy way. He's saying, lead me, deliver me. That's what he needs. And of course, this plain means a level or even path. So teach me thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain, level path because of mine enemies. So he's praying for the Lord to teach him the way of God. And then he goes on to say in verse number 12, he needs deliverance. David needed deliverance at this particular time in his life because of his enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty, those who would take his life. So he's asking for God not to give his enemies over him as an individual. He's asking for God's help that he might be triumphant against his enemies. And then we see in verse number 13, he says, Lord, I need your help because I don't want to faint. Boy, fainting is a dangerous thing. Have you ever fainted? Well, it's not a good feeling. It just all seems like all the strength leaves you, and you can't stand on your own, and so forth. So, So the Word of God teaches us that to, of course, continue in well-doing, in doing the things that God wants us to do, so that we'll faint not. We don't want to grow weak as far as doing the things that God has for us to do. So he asked for help not to faint. He says, I had fainted. He said, I would have fainted. I'd have lost all strength. And when you faint, you're helpless. You're absolutely helpless. Just ask my wife. You can't do anything for yourself. Call 911. That's about all you can say. Or something, you know. That's a terrible feeling. So he doesn't want to faint. He wants to continue strong, you see, against the enemy. He says, I had fainted unless, now notice, this is what keeps him from fainting, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so it's faith, which keeps him from fainting. And so that's the same thing will help us not to faint as well. You see, the opposite of courage is fainting. Now, some people faint because of a physical weakness. But here he's talking about more than he's talking about being able to fight against the enemy and so forth. It's a spiritual thing as well as a physical thing. So the opposite of courage is fainting. And of course, the thing that kept him from fainting is his faith and trust in the Lord. That'll keep you from fainting. When it seems like all is lost and the enemy seems to be triumphing in your life and so forth, you'll find that faith will keep you from fainting. He says, unless I had believed. So he believed. He put his faith, he had his faith and trust, you see, in the Lord. So he's walking with God in these things. And so he's asking God for mercy. He's asking for God's favor. He's asking him to teach him his way. Keep my enemies from triumphing over me. Help me not to faint. Those are all things that we need to do as we walk day by day with the Lord, and he asked these things of the Lord. Then we see the last part of the verse, in verse number 14, we see in David's prayer, he's walking with God in these first part, and then the last part, he's waiting for God. So we pray, and sometimes the answer is immediately. You have prayed, I'm sure, and you've seen the answer right immediately. And then sometimes you pray, and there doesn't seem to be an answer. And so then we have to do what we really don't like to do. None of us like to do is wait. You don't like to wait, do you? Surely you don't. Now, the old days was different from these days. My dad was a railroader. And so railroaders, we got free passes. We'd go anywhere in the United States on a pass, on a railroad. And so we never went anywhere in a car. Well, we might went a few places in a car, but not much in a car. My dad never owned a car, so we didn't have the family car. We didn't travel around with a car. We always caught the train. And getting a big old we've been in big terminals like, you know, maybe in Cincinnati or Chicago or some of these big terminals that you fly out of in airplanes today. So you can identify with me by airplanes. I never did much. Well, I didn't do any flying in the airplane because there wasn't commercial airlines. And when I was a young kid, you can't believe that, can you? Yeah, they were flying. They were flying in the First World War a little bit, but you'd see them planes they flied in the First World War with. Wow. And so a lot of times we had to wait. Oh, look at, sometimes them trains were several hours late, and there you are waiting and waiting. Okay. And I was a kid, you know, kids are, they're even more impatient than I am now. I'm still a little bit impatient. So it's hard for us to wait. We don't like to wait. We want things, you know, that's why they've invented such things like the microwave and other things, so that you don't have to wait for 5 hours for grandma to get everything cooked, you know. like we used to do back in the old days and so forth. But so we don't like to wait. And so David is saying that he's saying it's good to wait on the Lord. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's, boy, that is good information for us today. Sometimes we need just to wait on God. Don't get in too big a hurry. Don't get, you know, ahead of God. And that's easy to do. And even in our, as believers, we sometimes, we may be spiritual, but we sometimes want to run ahead of God and do things in the flesh and so forth. And it always gets us into difficulty and trouble. So I find that out all the time. I say things I wished I had never said. Haven't you? I'm sure you have. So we need to wait sometimes, and we need to wait upon the Lord. So we need to ask God, Lord, help me to wait on your answer, because this will be much better than my own, than doing my own things, so to speak. So we need to wait upon the Lord. And of course, Isaiah chapter 40, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, you remember he talks about those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, doesn't he? And mount up like eagles and so forth. So we need to wait upon the Lord. Let me close by giving you a quote by Warren Wiersbe. And then I'm going to read out of Psalm 62, I believe it is. Psalm, you might want to turn over to Psalm 62, verse 5 and 6. Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. And I don't think that's true. One of the most difficult things is to stay calm, you know, and rest and wait upon God. So he says one of the most difficult things. He says our old nature is restless. Oh, isn't that true? The flesh, the old nature is restless. And he says, and the world around us is frantically in a hurry. Everybody's rushing here and there, to and fro. And so it's hard sometimes for us to wait. But over in Psalm 62, verse 5 and 6, tells us, my soul, oh, my soul, he says, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. That's where we expect help. That's where we expect blessing. That's where we expect everything that's good, isn't it? Because he's the good of every good, and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So we need to wait upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And that should be our stance in this world in which we live, because it's easy. It's easy to be moved away from the Word of God and from the things of God if we're not careful. So we need to wait upon him and know that's where our expectation is from. But our expectation is not from the world or from the things of this world, but it's from God. And he is, of course, our rock, our salvation, and in him, as long as we have our faith and trust in him, we will not be moved away from the teaching of the Word of God. All right, maybe, is there a question? Somebody want something you want to say tonight before we leave? Yes, sir.
Say a word.
Okay, say a word.